The sermon text this morning is today's Old Testament reading, Daniel and the Lion's Den. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So the Holy Bible is a book of history, but it's not just a history book. It is a book of the history of Christianity, or history of God's actions in this world. And we are taking a brief survey this summer of God's actions in this world. And we've touched on four things already that are in the Old Testament that prefigure or look forward to the coming of the Christ, or point to the Christ. Those things are, first, there was God's promise to Adam and Eve after the fall into sin that one would come who would crush the serpent's head. That one is Jesus Christ, and it refers to his suffering on the cross that would deal a mortal blow to Satan and devastate, and the Satan's devastating effects of that first temptation. Then, about 2000 BC, came Abraham. Abraham, if you remember, raised a knife in obedience to God's command to slay his very own son. And then right when he was going to take his son's life, the angel called out, "Abraham, don't do it, for I know now that you fully trust and have confidence and have faith in me." And as Abraham turns, remember, there's the ram caught in the thickets, and the ram is sacrificed as a substitute for Isaac. And of course, this prefigures Christ, who is our substitute. You know, rather than we being put to death for our own sins, Christ was put to death in our place for our sins. Then there's about 1500 BC, God raises up Moses to free the people, his people who are in slavery in the land of Egypt. Now God is working in history to fulfill his promise to send the Messiah, and that last, that 10th plague, where the death of the firstborn, you remember that, when Moses says to the Pharaoh, "Let my people go." "No, I'm not going to let your people go." And now comes the 10th plague. And God says, the firstborn of all creature and firstborn male child in Egypt will all be put to death. But you, to the people of Israel, if you sacrifice the lamb and put the lamb's blood on the doorposts of your house and on the lintel of your house, the angel of death will pass over you. Right? And what are we told later about baptism? Baptism, Christ's blood is placed on you in your baptism, so that on the last day, the day of judgment, God's wrath and judgment will pass over you because you are washed in the blood of the Lamb. You are baptized into Jesus Christ, and you will live forever with Christ in paradise. Then there was David and Goliath. David delivered the people of Israel from the wrath of the Philistines, pointing ahead to Jesus defeating Satan and delivering us from the slavery of death and sin. And today we look forward another 500 years to roughly around 500 BC, right? But you got to figure out first just a little bit what happened after David defeated Goliath. Saul was deposed as king. Saul was killed. David was raised up to be the king of Israel. And he was a good king, a faithful king. He had his faults. He was a sinner, but he confessed his sins before God. And this is where God judges him to be good and faithful, because he confesses his sin and believes God's absolution. But David's sons, there's some issues there. All right, you got Solomon, who built the temple in Jerusalem, started his reign as a faithful steward of God's people. But as he grew older, you know that he married many, many, many foreign wives, and they turned his heart away from the Lord. He even built temples in his kingdom to their false gods. And because of Solomon's unfaithfulness, God said he would snatch 10 tribes from Solomon's son, Rehoboam. So after Solomon died, God divided Israel into two kingdoms, 10 tribes in the north, 2 tribes in the south. The 10 tribes in the north are Israel, the 2 tribes in the south are Judah. The northern kingdom was led by a series of kings who, the scripture says, all did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they led the people of Israel away from God. In time, God handed them over to the Assyrian Empire, who took them into exile and dispersed them throughout their entire territory. And the northern kingdom, those 10 tribes of Israel, completely disappeared. They are now lost to history. The southern kingdom fared just a little bit better. Among David's descendants, there were some decent men and two remarkable men of faith. Hezekiah and Josiah were excellent kings, but for the most part, the kings went away from their command to follow the Lord God, and they went down a path of disobedience and a path of idolatry that ultimately led for God to allow the Babylonian Empire to invade and take over the southern kingdom. This empire conquered Jerusalem, looted the temple, burned the city to the ground, tore down the walls that surrounded the city, and took most of the survivors into exile, where they lived for roughly 70 years. And just like their brothers and sisters in the northern kingdom, because of their disobedience to God, they earned this punishment. They earned this punishment from God, and they earned nothing but to disappear from the pages of history forever. It's one of those stern warnings that stands in Scripture to each and every single one of us, to be watchful and watch out. People are no different today. So if we were to daily reject God and run after other people or things we think that will fulfill our lives or make us thrilling or figure out that we want something other than what God has offered, well, like Judah, if we were to do that, we would deserve to be driven from God's presence. We would be exiled from the house of the Lord, and we would be suffering in chains. And ultimately, without repentance, we would find ourselves thrown and cast into the pit of hell and eternal damnation. But we have a God who loves His children, a God who loves His people. You, me, all the children of Judah. He remembered His promise to raise up one of David's sons. He remembered to send the promised Messiah. So what did God do? He watched over the exiles of Judah. He sent them great prophets like Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And He sent them a remarkable leader prophet named Daniel. What did the Babylonians do? They took promising young, intelligent people, carried them off into exile, and trained them to be leaders in their own country, partly so that they could be formed into good little servants of the kingdom, but also so that they would be enculturated into the Babylonian Empire and become eventually Babylonians themselves. And we know about Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These were men who went into very strict training to become the wise men in the Babylonian Empire. They would be magistrates and advisors to the king. And in many ways, the course of David's life is very similar to that of Jacob's son, Joseph. Both were brought in chains to foreign world power. Both went through trials and difficulties to rise to high positions. Both were leaders who conducted themselves with great integrity and honesty and faithfulness. And their emperors appreciated the work that they did within the kingdom. Daniel was able to use his position in the Babylonian government to watch out for those Israelites who were from the country of Judah. And he was able to bring glory to God in various situations. And then the unthinkable happened. Babylon was conquered by the Persian Empire. And suddenly Daniel was a government official who was on the wrong side. He could have been executed, but he wasn't. The Persian Empire took a liking to Daniel and enabled him and embraced Daniel and gave him a high position within the Persian Empire. And Daniel proved himself so efficient, so skilled, and so honest that the emperor was prepared to raise Daniel to the highest position, to the king's right hand, administering the whole empire on behalf of the king. Well, I'm sure some of you in your own professions have to deal with office politics, but what we see here at Daniel is going through is the ultimate in office politics. They set him up for failure. All those people he was appointed over, they were mad at that. They were displeased with that. They wanted to bring Daniel down, and so they decided to set up the king, and they decided to set up Daniel, looking for a way to discredit Daniel and change the emperor's mind about him. First, they looked for some kind of corruption, some kind of fault within Daniel, and there was nothing that they could find, and they only came to realize that the only way they'd ever be able to trip him up was to find him some way to trap him as regarding his his God and faith in his God. So what do? They butter up the Emperor Darius, the King Darius. They get him to issue this edict according to the laws of the Medes and Persians that, all right, nobody prays to any other god for 30 days but the king. Nobody raises any petitions to any other god. Only pray to the king and only ask the king things. Well, Darius thought that was a great idea, and you know, his pride got the best of him, and he signed the legislation into law, and just as they suspected these satraps and presidents, Daniel would not obey, and Daniel goes right to the window in his house and prays where he's prayed every day of his life since he's been in Babylon and been raised to that position. He turns towards Jerusalem and makes his petitions to his God, the God of Israel. Of course, they think they've got him. They're ready to have him. We're going to get him killed. We're going to discredit him before the king. Well, they caught him and dragged him before Darius, and Darius tries to get Daniel out of it, but there's nothing he can do. And so, according to the laws of the Medes and the Persians, Daniel was thrown into the lion's den. His fate was sealed. And what did Darius say to him? May your God, whom you serve continually, may that God deliver you. Darius returned to his palace that night. He ate nothing. He allowed no entertaining diversions to be brought to him. And after a very long and sleepless night, Darius rushed to the lion's den early the next morning and stood by the den. And in an agonizing tone, he cried out, O Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the mouths of the lions? And Daniel, even now showing respect to the king, said, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel to close up the mouths of the lions, and they have not harmed me, because I was found blameless before him and before you, O king. I have done you no harm. Darius was exceedingly glad at this, and he ordered the stone to be removed from the entrance to the den. Daniel was lifted out of the lion's den with no injury on his flesh whatsoever. And when the relieved king received Daniel back safe and sound, his wrath turned upon the men who set Daniel up. He ordered them to be cast in the lion's den, they and their families, and the lions killed them before they even hit the ground. Then Daniel took his place at the king's right hand, administering the Persian Empire for the benefit of the king and also for the benefit of the people of Israel. So obviously this was vitally important for the children of Israel, that Daniel would remain in a position of influence. But this event of Daniel in the lion's den is important for another reason. It prefigured another aspect of God's saving mission, the mission that God's Son would come and do. Like Daniel, Jesus too was accused of violating imperial law. Jesus was accused of violating Roman law. And like Darius, the Roman leader Pontius Pilate sought for a way to set Jesus free. He tried and he tried and he tried. But like Daniel, Jesus' accusers would not let up and would not let up. And finally, the king was forced to put Jesus to death. Jesus Christ suffered and died on the cross in order to take away all of our sins. Jesus was buried in a large tomb, and what was placed on the stone that covered the tomb? A seal, so that it wouldn't be broken, just as the seals was put on the stone rolled over the lion's den. Early on the third morning, God the Father ordered an angel to roll the stone away so that God the Son would walk out of the stone, and the entrance of the grave would be open so that the women who rushed to the tomb to complete Jesus' burial, they would find his body missing. Just like Daniel, Jesus left the tomb alive and well. And just like Daniel ruling under Darius, Jesus was raised to his place at the Father's right hand to administer the rule of God over all creation for the benefit of his people. And his people are the Holy Christian Church. That is you. Jesus Christ is at the Father's right hand, governing and ordering this world and this universe and this cosmos for your benefit, for you, so that you would hear the word of God, receive the sacrament of the altar, receive the sacrament of holy baptism, and be brought at the last to eternal life and raised up on the last day to life eternal, to live forever in the new heavens and the new earth. We've seen five previews of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, how God showed His people the saving work that the Messiah would do and He would accomplish by His death and His resurrection. Interestingly, these things took place about every 500 years. So next week we'll move forward another 500 years. We'll flip over from B.C. to A.D. and we'll find about the birth of God's promised deliverer, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we say, Amen. And now may that peace that passes all understanding be in your hearts and minds, through the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Amen.